have a lesson for you today that I'm really excited about, but you're going to have to stay with me to understand it. You've got to track with me here, and I'm going to do the best I can to explain this to you. It's on blessings and curses. Sounds like a simple idea, blessings and curses, but let's see what God has to say to us today. Our text, if you want to look this up in your Bible and underline these scriptures, this is our text for the day. Is Galatians 3, 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, that the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we're going to trust the Lord to explain this to us today. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would come and fill this sanctuary, that you would fill each heart and mind. Lord, we can't possibly understand the mysteries of your word, the mysteries of the gospel, but Holy Spirit, you can come and reveal these things to us. We ask you to lead us into all truth today. We ask you to quicken the word of God to every heart and life in the building, that we would be changed by the preaching and the hearing of your word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. In Deuteronomy 11, Moses gives this simple scripture. In verse 26, he says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. So most people have this idea that if they are good, God will bless them, and if they are bad, God will curse them. This is a universal, worldwide idea in all religions, but the truth is, it's just not that simple. There are many bad people in the world today who enjoy great financial blessings, who enjoy great health and great relationships, and then there are many Christians are really good people in the world who suffer poverty, suffer sickness. And what about all the godly people in the Bible, like Job and David and Joseph and Paul and others who had to suffer greatly for years? See, many Christians try real hard to live a good life, a clean, moral life, and then they begin thinking that since they're living this good life, that God owes them a blessing. Most people who try real hard to be good, they get mad or frustrated with God when he's not blessing them because they think God owes them a blessing. Are y'all tracking with me? This worldwide thought, it's a very common thought all across the world. And then there's religion. Many people get into religion, doesn't matter what brand of religion it is, there's religions all over the world. Many people get into religion hoping and trying to get God to bless them. They think if they are religious and live a good moral life, then surely God will bless them. He'll owe them a blessing. There's no story in the Bible greater teaching this principle than Judges 17 with the story of Micah. Micah and his mom took a lot of silver and made idols, so that he was an idolater. But he called the idols the Lord. And then he hired a Levite for 10 shekels and a shirt. And this Levite was his priest. And then in Judges 17, 13, he says, I know the Lord will bless me now, Micah said, because I have this Levite serving as my priest. So it's a picture of the religious person that does all these things to be religious or live good. And he's thinking in his mind, I know the Lord's going to bless me because I'm religious, because I've got this priest, because I go to this church, or because I do this thing. Are y'all tracking with me? We should not serve God in order to try to get Him to bless us. The humanists all around the world, they think the purpose of your life is to be happy, to experience pleasure. So whenever pain comes in their life, they don't know how to process it because that's not the purpose of their life. The purpose of their life is to be happy. Whatever feels good, do it. And then there's the liberal Christians, or even the prosperity Christians, that think the purpose of Jesus is so you can be happy. That if you come to Jesus, He's going to make you happy, He's going to bless you, you're not going to have any problems in life, you're not going to have any suffering. Just come to Jesus, He'll make you happy. And then there's the fundamentalist group that take the shallowness out of it and say, the purpose of religion is so I can be happy eternally. I'm not going to be happy in time, I know that, but eternally I'll be happy forever. See, we should not serve God in order to be happy or to be blessed or to experience pleasure. The purpose of our life is to give God glory and honor and obedience. We serve Him out of gratitude because He saved us. He's already been so good to us, He doesn't owe me a thing. The purpose of my life is not so God will bless me or not so I'll be happy, but that I might give Him honor and glory and obedience. Amen. So I always give this story. I know you heard this out of my mouth if you've been coming to return any time, but it's the story of the rich man and the pretty girl. He gets engaged to this beautiful girl, much younger than him, much prettier than him, but he's very rich. And they have a long engagement, and they're getting ready for the big wedding. And 1 week before the wedding, the stock market crashes, and he loses all his money. And then he comes to his fiancée and says, "Darling, I've lost all my money, but I still got you. We can still be happy." She says, "No. You know, I don't really find you attractive anymore. I want to call this thing off." And it breaks his heart because she didn't love him for who he was. She loved him for his riches. She loved him for the benefit. And there's a lot of Christians today who don't even really understand or know or love God for who He is. They love Him for the benefits of being married to Him. We shouldn't serve God for the benefits of being married to Him. We should serve God because we know who He is and He saved me. I was a wretch, and He saved me. I was lost, and He found me. I was gone, and He rescued me. I serve Him just because of who He is. He doesn't owe me a blessing. And then there's this idea that there's a curse on the earth. And it started in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise on earth, but the snake came in the garden, and Adam and Eve sinned. So God put a curse on the serpent, He put a curse on the woman, and He put a curse on the man. You can find this if you want to take the time to look at it in Genesis 3. To the serpent, He said, "On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head." To Eve, the woman, He said, "I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, in pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." It's been a curse all through time. And then Adam, He said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and the dust you shall return." So man's had a curse on him because of sin. We're born into sin, and we're born with this idea of curse. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses commanded the people in the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over Jordan." He mentioned six of the 12 tribes. Simon, or Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to the curse, the other six tribes, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So half the tribes are there to bless and half were there to curse. In the picture, there was a mountain on this side, Mount Ebal, which is the cursed mountain, and Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessing. And the picture was all the people came through the valley, and the people would either pronounce blessing or curse upon them. Blessing if you obey God, and a curse if you disobey God. Are y'all following me? Turn with me, if you got a Bible, to Deuteronomy 28. If you don't, you read along. It's kind of hard to read that. I'm going to read out of the New King James. And we're going to take just a minute to read this so you can understand what the law said about blessing and cursing. This has been around for a long, long time. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, this is what Scotty read the first day opened the service with. It shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, and blessed shall be your kneading bowl. Blessing shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That sounds good, doesn't it? I think I want to obey the Lord. Let's keep going. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of good in the fruit of your body, and an increase of your livestock, and the produce of your ground, and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, or go after other gods to serve them. God has promised you all these blessings if you'll obey all the commandments of the Lord. Are y'all okay with me reading this to you? I've got to continue. It's going to take me just a couple minutes to read through it, but this is powerful. Because before we finish that, let me just make this point. What we heard was God's going to bless you in all these ways if you keep all the commandments. You keep all the laws. If you observe them all, then I'll bless you. Now, that sounds great, so God's going to bless us when we want blessings. But who can really obey and or even carefully observe all of the commandments? Do you keep all the Ten Commandments each day? Most people will say yes to that question when I ask them individually. When I ask most people, if they're good people, they will, or bad, they're going to usually say, I'm a good person, because I never killed anybody. I hear that all the time. James 2:10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of them all. If you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. So let's take a look and see if we're keeping all these commandments. The Ten Commandments in a nutshell, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. We all know these Ten Commandments since we were children. Have you broken any of them? You don't, may not realize it, but our hearts are image factories. We're always producing new images or idols. You may not bow down to little statues or images in your house, but what is in your heart that you love, serve, or obey or trust more than God? Do you take his name in vain? Strict Jews would never even try to pronounce his name. They say Hashem, which means the name, or Adonai, which means the Lord. They think if you even say the name of the Lord, you're taking it in vain. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever coveted something that's not yours? I mean, what about murder and adultery? Look at the words of Jesus on these two issues. You have heard, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, he shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of the judgment. And then Jesus said about adultery, he said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus brings up this bigger idea. You've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Do you really keep all of God's laws? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever been angry with someone? Have you ever lusted after another woman? Have you ever coveted anything? Have you ever loved, trusted, or served anything other than the Lord? Money, a person, a career, anything, a ministry. See, we're all guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In John 1:8, it says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So my point of saying all that is to say we've all broken God's law. None of us deserve God's blessing. We deserve the curse. So I'm going to read through some curses. And I know this won't be fun, and it's only going to take me a couple of minutes, but just stay with me as I go through it, because I want you to feel the weight of this. I want you to feel the enormous weight of what it means to disobey God. And then I've got really good news after this. Really, really good news. So let's start in verse 15. I'll read fast. Verse 28:15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curse and confusion and rebuke and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over you shall, over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron, and the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust from the heaven, and shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Skip to verse 27. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue you. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all the trees and the produce of your land. Skip all the way down to verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need of everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. In verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great prolonged plagues, and serious prolonged sickness. In verse 63, and it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Wow! I told you that would feel heavy. The curses. We're all guilty. Wow, I'm going the wrong way, Sister Julie. There we go. Sorry about that. Go to the New Testament, to our text. And this is the greatest news in the world. If you can just walk with me through this next thought, you're going to see what Jesus did for you. Let's look at the New Testament, Galatians 3, verse 10 through 12 in the New Living Translation. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. I think we understand that. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For scriptures say it's through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different than the way of the law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. Here's the great news. The greatest news I can give you in the whole Bible is Galatians 3:13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in scriptures, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. You get that? Amen. Let me try to explain what that verse means. Jesus took all the curses that we deserve upon himself on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. He did it for us as he took all the curses, the condemnation, the wrath, and the judgment of God upon himself. Every curse that you and I deserve, Jesus took it upon himself at the cross. The Father's wrath came down on the Son of God, his judgment and all the curses that you and I deserve, and put them on his Son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13 in the Old King James says it this way, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Those two little words for us, maybe the greatest two words in the Bible. Jesus became a curse for us so we don't have to be cursed. God the Father knew He needed to put curses on all these disobedient people. But instead, He put all the curses on His Son as Jesus died as a substitute in our place. So you and I don't have to be cursed anymore. This is so powerful. In Galatians 5:21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's this word "for us" again. Jesus was perfect and sinless. He didn't deserve to die, but God, He had no sin. But God made Him sin for us, on our behalf, because we had all the sin in our life, and we were going to get judged for it and cursed for it. Jesus came to the cross of Calvary after living a perfect life and died as our substitute, as the sins of you and I came down on Him on a cross. He died in our place. So after living the perfect sinless life, Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for us on our behalf. There He took upon Himself all the sins of mankind. He became our sins. He took all of the curses, the wrath, the judgment of God that we deserve. He was our substitute. He died in our place. So this verse means that just as Jesus was not personally sinful, Jesus never sinned, but He was treated as sinful and punished as sinful because He did it for us in our place. So now, we who believe in Him, while not personally righteous, we're not. But we're treated as righteous and perfect by the Father for Jesus' sake. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He was just, we were unjust. He suffered for us, that He might reconcile us to God. And then Isaiah 53, but He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to His own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Wow. There's an old hymn, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Then we have this idea in 1 John of our advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, this word advocate is like a lawyer. It's paraclete in the Greek. It means one who comes along the side and helps. So one good definition is one who pleads another's case before a judge or calls before a judge. So today, the risen and ascended Savior, Jesus Christ, sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. He serves as our advocate. Now, early in my Christian walk, I learned that Jesus would intercede for me before the Father. So I thought of Him as my high priest that would stand before the Father and represent me. And I would imagine the conversation going something like this. This is what I had in my mind, how Jesus would talk to the Father for me. Something like, good morning, Father. I represent Bill Hudson today. And my client is having a really bad week. He's broken several promises that he's made to you. He's broken your laws and acknowledged that he has sinned badly. I know he deserves to be punished, but I'm asking you to cut him some slack here. Please, Father, for my sake, I ask that you give him another chance. After all, he does teach your word. He pays his tithes to the church. He even helps feed the homeless. I mean, surely, if anybody deserves another chance, it's him, Father, right? And then I imagine the Father saying something like this. Well, all right. for your sake, Jesus, I'll give him another chance. So we think that's how Jesus is our advocate. My old way of thinking was wrong, way off base. That's not at all how he represents us as our advocate. The scripture says he's just. In other words, God, if God didn't forgive, he would be unjust. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The best way for you to get an acquittal for your legal client is not to hope you can get sympathy or mercy from the court. The best way is to show that your client must be acquitted under the law. You want to say, this is the law, and the law demands my client be acquitted. This is so powerful. This is how it really works. Jesus comes to the Father and says, Father, I know this guy Bill Hudson has sinned, and the law demands that the wages of sin is death. But I've already paid for those sins. I went to the cross of Calvary to die for him. See, here's my blood, the evidence of my death. On the cross, I paid the price for his sin completely. Now, if anyone would exact two payments for the same sin, it would be unjust. So I'm not asking for mercy for Bill. I'm asking for justice. And then the Father's response would be something like this. He's free to go. His debt has been paid, for I find him completely innocent. Amen. We all know Lady Justice, the blindfolded lady with the scales. Lady Justice is blindfolded. The reason here, it's understood to represent the impartiality of the court system. The courts are supposed to be impartial. The blindfold signifies the justice is or should be applied without regard to wealth, power, or status. It should be based solely on the facts of the law. I'm almost done. Just try to follow me through this thought. We're on one side of the scales, and on the other side of the scales is the law of God. So the law of God says put God first, love everyone, obey the Ten Commandments, keep the golden rule, and on and on and on. The law of God is stacked against you, dragging down the scale. And here's where most people spend the majority of their life trying to pile up good works to offset the weight of God's law. In other words, the law of God is set against you, so you better live a good life or it will be your doom. The law of God is always pointing toward your condemnation because none of us can live a good enough life to balance the scales of justice. But if Jesus is your advocate, then the law of God is now completely for you. It's on your side of the scale. When you put your faith in Jesus, you say from the heart, Father, accept me because of what Jesus did. Then Jesus' work on the cross is transferred to your account. Now the law of God demands your acquittal. You're now found innocent, blameless, and righteous. So when God looks at you, if you're a Christian, he sees you in Christ, in yourself, on your own, on one side of the scales, you're a dirty, rotten, guilty sinner. But in Christ, you're perfect, innocent, and righteous. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I read all those curses to you today, the more I read, the more condemned you felt. It was piling up, like, wow, this is just too heavy. And when you realize that Jesus, what he did on the cross, his finished work on the cross, was to become your curse for you, to become your sin for you, on your behalf. For you, he became sin. For you, he became a curse. For you, he died in your place. Then you realize, wow, in Christ, there is no condemnation. The whole beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the New Testament, is there is no condemnation in Christ. If you're a Christian, you'll never be condemned again. I don't care what mistake you make, there's still no condemnation. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you feel guilty. He convicts you. He doesn't condemn you. He convicts you. Are y'all following me? If our musicians would come to the altar real quick, I'm going to close with just a couple thoughts, and we're going to have a time of prayer. This idea of being in Christ is amazing. See, when you get saved, Jesus comes to live in your heart. But the other thing that happens simultaneously is you go to live in His heart. So God places you in Christ. So in Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, God sees you as righteous without blemish. Now you have no more curses in your life because Jesus became a curse for you. Now you have no more sin. You don't have to pay the price for sin because Jesus became sin for us so He can make us righteous. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. He died as your substitute in your place. And a lot of people say, that just sounds too good to be true, Brother Bill. It is. It's the gospel. The gospel is good news. That's what it means. It's news that is just too good to be true. You have to accept it by faith. How can you be made righteous? By putting your trust in Jesus Christ. Not by doing all the works of the law. Not by trying your best to live a good moral life. No, you got to admit that you're a sinner, that you're guilty, that you're condemned, and you need Christ. We all need a Savior. Every one of us need a Savior. We just have to admit that we're lost so we can be found. We have to cry out for Him and say, Jesus, save me. I'm lost. Come take the curse off of me. Come take the sin off of me. Come take the condemnation off of me. And that's what Jesus came to do. So what I do is encourage you to give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him as your Savior today, say, Lord Jesus, I give You my heart. I give You my life. Save me. You want to get the curses off of you? Would you like to be delivered from the power of darkness? Then put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus became your curse. He took all the curses you deserve upon Himself. He became your sin so He could make you righteous. Give your heart and life to Him, and Jesus will save you. Come, just stand up as you would. I want you to come just as you are today. You don't have to clean your life up to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, and He'll clean you up later. That happens down the road. He'll accept you just the way you are. If you want to get the curses off your life, the condemnation off your life, get the sin off your life, then come to Jesus and ask Him to come into your life. Ask Jesus to save you, and it's the beginning of the most beautiful thing in the world, a brand new life. It's called eternal life with Him. Jesus came to give you life, but you've got to humble yourself to say, Jesus, save me. We're going to pray, every head bowed. Lord Jesus, I pray right now in the mighty power of Your name that if there's anyone here in the building that does not know You, that You give them the courage and the faith to come forward and be public with it, where they'll say, Lord Jesus, save me today. I want to know You. In Jesus' name.